I really miss people when they're not here, you know. I really do miss people when they're not here. I'm glad they were having fun and enjoying life, but miss folks when they're not around, because we do a lot of life together. And that's kind of helps intro, because I'm talking about living from love. And when I preached a couple of weeks ago, we were talking a lot about God being love himself and actually understanding what that means for our lives. And I'm going to look a little bit today about what it's like for us living in this place of love. And as you do sometimes, you stumble across something on the internet, and I found this site that was talking about relationship posters, and I started finding all these wonderful little quotes from various people that some might be Christians, some might not be, and it doesn't really matter. And I got loads of them. I was sticking all over my notes, and I thought, in the end, this is going to get ridiculous. I have to spend about an hour reading some of these, but there we go. This first one, you might not be able to read it from where you are because of the way it looks, but it says, "You don't make a difference in the world or make amends by beating yourself up over things in the past. The best atonement and the greatest contribution will always be to love yourself." And that's where we're going today, talking about loving ourselves. And does it move? Does it move? Does it move? Click, click. It works. Of course it does. It always does when you test it. Because the first commandment, now Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? And he said, these two commandments, everything rests. The rest of the law rests. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That's fairly comprehensive, isn't it? That it's about actually that we love God with everything that we are. And then the second commandment, he says this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." That's what Jesus says. So when he says all the way through the Psalms and all the way through Deuteronomy and all this stuff, "Keep my commandments," here are the two upon which we can hang everything else. And of course, when Jesus was around, the scribes and the Pharisees got caught up on loads and loads of regulations and all kinds of stuff that made their lives quite difficult. And Jesus said, actually, just get a hold of this and you'll get it right. And having received the love of God, which has definitely come to us faithfully and gloriously through Jesus Christ, we can have a river of his presence overflowing out of our lives. And that's where the second commandment comes in. It says to love your neighbor. But there's a little phrase on the end of that, love your neighbor, that makes it quite interesting. Because it says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you don't love yourself, you might have a problem loving your neighbor. Because if you don't hold yourself in high regard, it's very hard then to treat others with the right kind of attitude. Here's a couple of those lovely posters. And I've chosen love or fear. Remember when I've spoken before, I've said our life is often choosing between fear and love. That actually, that's it. The enemy, Satan, wants to produce fear in our lives, create anxiety, draw us away from trusting in God. And God just offers us love, in which is security, provision, health and strength. And these were two posters I found. This is, "There are plenty of difficult obstacles in your path. Don't allow yourself to be one of them." I really like that one. And actually, when you look at some of the things Caroline's written today on the Thought for the Day, it starts to tie up a little bit to this kind of thinking. So, plenty of obstacles in your path. Don't let yourself to be one of them. And the other poster says, "Everything you want is on the other side of fear." And that's because when we start to move and actually move towards something, at some point we have to take some kind of risk and move out of an area where we feel secure to be able to embrace that which is there for us to take a hold of. And that's why one of the things that's repeated again and again and again and again and again about 300 odd times through the Bible is, do not fear. In fact, do not fear. And sometimes it says, and take courage, be strong and courageous. And it takes courage to step beyond fear and to step over fear into where our destiny is meant to be, where the goodness of God is for us. And so often we could be frozen in anxiety, frozen in problems, when we need to just take courage. And isn't it good to know that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and Jesus is standing there with us, we have the strength to do it. Because we're not on our own. And that's one of the best things in having to take courage, in having to try and move forward, in having to press through the difficulty. We're not suddenly standing there on our own thinking, how am I going to do this? This guy called Jesus comes up alongside us and he puts over our shoulder this yoke. So you imagine a team of oxen in Jesus' day pulling a plow, pulling through obstacles to till the earth. And there's a pair of oxen and they need to be equally matched. And the yoke needs to be made specially for those oxen so it fits them perfectly, so it doesn't rub, and so they pull evenly. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And he comes and he yokes himself to us. And he says, okay, let's walk. And we start to walk with Jesus and he's pulling through that load of stuff that we're finding difficult, that we think somehow on our own we're not going to make it. And we need to remember that he's promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always. Too often we let ourselves just have that imagination in our lives that we're just walking it on our own and think, I don't know if I can get through this. And Jesus comes and stands right alongside, but he didn't just stand alongside. He locks himself into us with a yoke. Tied together. And he takes the strain. And he pulls with us. So when we look at our choices in our lives, we need to prayerfully look at what's in front of us and not just let our imaginations take over. And we need to ask Jesus what's actually motivating us. It's an exercise we're trying to do in house group, get through this and learn to ask Jesus the kind of questions that we wouldn't normally ask. I was with a colleague at work the other day and they were really upset because a relative of theirs had said to them, your marriage is really rubbish. It's just a sham. It's just total rubbish. And they were really upset. And I just said to him, why don't you just ask Jesus what he says about your marriage? And he goes, okay. And he went, wow. Literally, just like that, wow. He said, what did he say? He said, it's awesome. He loves it. And he had an affirmation from Jesus against something that was being spoken against him. And he felt really encouraged that Jesus would speak to him straight away if he just asked that question. What do you think, Jesus, about this? And in our lives, we need to come to that place where we're prepared to go to Jesus because we know that we're accepted and loved, and learn to love ourselves in that environment. You know, if we don't accept ourselves, if we don't accept what Jesus has won for us, we could be sabotaging the blessing of God coming into our lives. We can look good on the outside, maybe. We can make all kinds of religious arguments for being ever so humble, sir, and doing all kinds of stuff, when actually what we do is pushing away the blessing of God that he wants to bring into our lives because we don't think we're worthy of it. And we need to look again at the cross and say, he who was prepared to spread his hands out on that cross and put himself in my place, thought you were worth it. He thought you were worth it. He took a look at your life, yes, even when it's in a mess, even when it's broken, even when it's a problem, and he said, you're worth it. And we need to be sure we're not sabotaging the goodness of God coming into our lives because we still don't think we are. And we need to start asking Jesus those questions. What do you think, Jesus? I want to look at a Bible story to just help us with that. Will it move on? Click. Oh, there you go, it did. Yeah. Pressed down, it did that time. There you go. Woohoo! Technology. So getting past rejection, hurt and shame. And this is a story, it's told in Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. It's in Mark 5 and in Matthew 9. I've put this Matthew's version in because it's about a page shorter than the Mark's version, who explains it in a bit more detail. Said a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. Quick, short story. And we just read it and go, oh, that's nice. Let's let our imagination take us back into that story a bit. So here was a woman, it says in Mark's Gospel, for 12 years she'd been hemorrhaging, bleeding. And she'd spent every penny she'd got with the physicians of the day to try and help her, and she got no help. So she felt pretty hopeless. I've been trying to get healed for 12 years, and nothing's happened. So she's despairing. What about what it was like for her in the society of the day? Do you realize that because she was bleeding, she was ritually unclean? So like a leper. She was not allowed to touch anybody, because if she touched anybody, they would become unclean. So could you imagine what people around her are like when they know her? They see her coming and what? Conveniently find somebody else to talk to. Or cross to the other side of the street. She's ritually unclean. She's not allowed to touch somebody because she would make them unclean. Can you imagine 12 years of feeling that kind of rejection and hurt? Let alone the shame that she felt because of her condition. Life couldn't get much worse for her. And she hears about Jesus. She hears about this man, this prophet, who's come and is healing all the sick. But she knows if she appears in public, the crowd will recoil around her. If she reaches out to Jesus, she assumes he will pull back and not touch her, because he would become unclean, according to the law. So the crowd is pressing around him. He's already in the state of doing miracles. He's on his way to perform another miracle. And the crowd are pressing, and she comes up. I can imagine she's got a hood pulled over her head so she wouldn't be recognized. She's probably keeping a very, very low profile, and she pushes through the crowd and just touches the edge of his garment. And she feels straight away that something has happened. And she moves away into the crowd because she doesn't want anybody to see her, because she knows what she's just done is illegal. She doesn't want her shame to be exposed. She doesn't want to suffer another rejection. She just wanted to touch the hem of his garment, believing it could change her. And she felt different, and she melts back into the crowd, knowing that she was healed. Phew, I'll sneak away. But Jesus turns round. He said, "Who touched me?" What do you think she feels like when she hears those words? Who touched me? Oh boy, I'm in trouble. I'm really in trouble. Here is the prophet who's come healing people, speaking words of truth, showing love, and I've touched him. I've made him unclean. And he knows he's been touched. And he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" She cowers in shame. Doesn't know how to feel. But he sees her. He sees her. And what does he say? "Daughter, take courage." Pardon? "Not woman. Not you. Not, why did you do that? Who do you think you are?" "Daughter, take courage." He owns her into relationship with his first word. He embraces her with a word that includes her in. And the next two words, "take courage." You can almost see and imagine her head lifting up at this point. He's talking to me. He hasn't rejected me. He hasn't pushed me away. He isn't shouting at me. He says, "Your faith has made you well." And at once she was made well. So instead of rejection, she received acceptance. Instead of shame, she was honored because she was given the position of daughter. Instead of punishment, she was given peace. This is our Jesus. This is our Jesus. Other things in our lives where we still feel some shame. Are there still some things in our lives where we feel unclean? Things in our lives where we just don't really want them out there. And certainly we're not sure that we want Jesus to touch them. You can't make Jesus unclean when you touch him. This is the joy. Jesus comes at this pivotal point of history where the law says that if a leper or someone unclean touches even the priest, they become unclean and they have to go through a whole process, 7 days outside, and all this is to be cleansed. Jesus comes, and instead of being unclean, he cleansed the leper. Jesus, instead of being polluted by her illness, made her well. This is the touch that Jesus brings. Praise God. This is the different covenant that we live in, not longer under the law, but under grace and under love. And I want to exhort you to take courage and don't sabotage the blessing of God coming into your lives by saying, I'm not good enough. I'm going to challenge you to not let those words even leave your mouth. Don't hang your head in shame. Don't cower. Don't fear. Because with him, there is acceptance. She must have been afraid when he called her out of the crowd. But she had to step forward. She came forward in shame and went away healed. There is nothing that he cannot touch. There is nothing too bad that he hasn't dealt with at the cross. And we let our lives cling on to things and attitudes and stuff that we need to take to Jesus. We need to say, Jesus, show me where I'm not loving myself the way you love me. Ask him those direct questions. Sounds like it could be scary. But look at his answers to this woman. Daughter, take courage. I think it's a fantastic story. You can read past it really quick. Well, you can just imagine now how you're feeling. Imagine now those things that you couldn't imagine that you could take to Jesus. You'd really like to reach out and touch him. You'd really like to believe that this could end once and for all. This thing that's been clinging to your life for years, it could finish. It could end. It could all be over in one touch. Because that's his nature. That's his love. That's what he paid for on the cross. He calls you to come. We need to lay hold of what lies ahead. Move to the next one. It's an intermittent clicker. Maybe the battery's there. A couple more posters. Laying hold of what lies ahead. So instead of actually holding on to our past, we need to start to lay hold of what's in front of us. At some point in that crowd, Jesus was in front of the woman. Her whole past, her whole hurt, her whole rejection, her whole shame was there, right there with her, 12 years behind her. And she glimpsed something in front of her, and he's Jesus. So laying hold of what lies ahead. Here's a couple of these posters now. So the white one on the one side says, letting go means to come to the realization that some people are part of your history, but not part of your destiny. So things that happen to us in our lives, things where we got hurt, things where we got wounded, things where things just went wrong and we reacted in the wrong way. And now we carry guilt and shame through those things that we got involved in. They're part of our history, but they're not part of our destiny. They're things that God will use to strengthen us and cause us to grow and see goodness come. The other poster is, learn from your history, but don't live in it. And that's very apt on what Caroline's put on today's thing. Learn from your history, don't live in it. Those things happen and they have happened. They are part of what our life has been about, but it doesn't mean they're about what our life is to become. And Paul writes this in Philippians, I'm sorry if you can't read it very clearly. It says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet," and he's talking about the ultimate resurrection. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We read some great words today out of Thessalonians. There is an upward call. There is a prize. There is a place in heaven where you are rewarded for what you do right now in his name. Sometimes we don't like to think that heaven actually has rewards for us, that when we come to judgment, it's quite biblical, when we come to judgment, it's for reward. That he will say, "Well done, enter into." I can't imagine what all that's like. Use your own imagination. But there is a reward in heaven. It says in Hebrews, those who come to God must believe that he is, and he is what? He is a rewarder of those that seek him. He has good things for you. He's laid them up in front of you. But if we're letting past hurts and experiences define who we are, we can be missing out on what the Lord has placed in front of us. And we need to start walking away from what's defined us in our past. So have you asked him how he sees you? Let's try the next slide. Bit of an odd one, this one. That doesn't work. Another one in there. You won't be able to read that, I'm sure. Maybe. I don't necessarily agree with everything that's on this, but I'll read it out to you. Healing emotional memory and creating a new belief system is what I've headed this. So on that poster, it's saying it has to feel right and make sense to move forward with ease. It has to feel right and make sense. So we're talking about two sides of how we assess something. We're talking about with the heart, or emotional brain, if you like, and our logical brain, our rational brain, how we think things through. And how many of you, let me just give you an example of how we do this. How many of you think you've just heard something from the Lord, and you responded in your heart, and you kind of leapt, and then Mr. Rational Brain clicks in and says, "Oh, that was probably just me. That was my own imagination. This was this, this was it." And the rational brain takes over, if you give it time, and starts to actually make you doubt what your heart, what your emotional senses just heard. So we can actually see that we need to learn to respond to both sides of where we're at. Because in the rational brain, hopefully, if you're practicing at it, you know the Word of God, the Bible, because you read it every day and you let it soak into your life, and all the truths that are in there actually get in here, but sometimes they need to get down here as well. And that's when Jesus comes along and speaks something into our heart, we check it out with the Word of God and say, does that line up with who Jesus is? And that's a good way of testing it out. Does that sound like Jesus, who we just talked about in that story? Does that sound like him? And we need sometimes to listen to our heart. And that's what this poster is saying. If it doesn't feel right, but it seems to make sense, pause and investigate within. If it feels right, but doesn't make total sense, ask the mind to trust the heart a little bit more. The heart is usually the wiser of the two. Because your heart is in tune. Your heart is where spirit resides. And Jesus has come and he said, "I've made my dwelling place here." Hello, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is living within you, and he is actually communing into your heart. And there's the wisdom of ages there. That's amazing. There's wisdom there for life. But we have to learn to connect with it. Now, I'm not saying you detach your your brain and just live out of an emotional response. That's crazy. But what we do need to do is live out of a response in our heart to what Jesus is saying to us. That's why it's important we ask the questions. It's no good just letting your imagination take over and get into all kinds of emotional responses in your heart that could be really crazy and lead you into all sorts of weird places. But if you come and sit in the presence of God, let's face it, you're not calling on to him to appear magically from heaven. He said, I'm here. I'm right here. So just come right in and just focus in for a minute and let's talk about this. And where we have past hurts and things that kind of try to define us, we need to ask him how he sees it. See, what happens when we have a strong emotional experience and it hurts us, we start to create a belief system in our rational mind that manages it and copes with it to stop us getting hurt again. And we have guardians standing on our feelings, protecting us. And we've learnt over years to protect ourselves. How did that woman, 12 years in that position, build things around her heart that would stop her being rejected, stop her being hurt again? She didn't come boldly up to Jesus, did she? She came in quietly because 12 years of hurt kept her away. But don't let it keep you away, because Jesus is standing there waiting to be touched. But you need to ask him. You need to ask him. And maybe sometimes, you know, we'll look at the Bible and we'll create beliefs out of the Bible even that protect our hearts. And we haven't asked Jesus about it. We haven't asked him how he sees it. We just convince ourselves that, well, the Bible says this, that means I'm not good enough, so I can never be healed in that area. I can never find peace in that area. I can never come to God in that area. And those are all lies. Because he died on a cross to set us free from the law of sin and death. We're meant to walk away from brokenness. We're meant to listen in our hearts to what Jesus would say to us. And I don't think we practice it enough. And when we do, we let our head sometimes get in the way. And we talk ourselves out of what God's just spoken to us. So with my colleague sitting, chatting to him, and he heard Jesus say to him about his marriage, and he heard it straight away as soon as he asked the question. Give him another 20 seconds and he'd be, oh, was that the Lord, or was that just how I feel? Is that what I wanted to hear? And a minute later he'd be convinced that he was just in deception. But I believe the Lord spoke to him. And he believed the Lord spoke to him. And it built him up and it took him away from a hurt and rejection that was trying to take him captive. And it set him free. And he'll need to come back to that and pick it up again. So when you hear it once. So there is the word of God responding in our lives. And in the New Testament it uses different Greek words for the word of God coming to us. And when we talk about the Bible, the Logos, the written word, we have that and it's there. But when it's a word spoken from heaven, it's called the Rhema, the spoken word. And we need both in our lives. Because if we're not living in that spoken Rhema word of God, the one that he speaks when we ask him a question, we're not actually attaching ourselves in relationship to him. Reading the Bible is really, really, really good. And I encourage you to do it lots. I tend to read the Bible at least twice a day. Once in the morning, once at night. And sometimes in between, depending on what's happening. And that's really good to get the written word. But just as important is my spending time alone with Jesus. To talk to him. To ask him to explain that written word that I don't understand. And there's plenty in there to not understand. You want to say you want to take the word of God literally? Dive into Proverbs and have some fun. You know, there's one verse in Proverbs, chapter 20 something. It says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. It's just a big mistake. And then the second half of the verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. And well, what am I supposed to do then? Not answer him or answer him? There's lots of stuff like that in the word. Do you know what you should do? You can ask Jesus about, what did that mean? What does that mean? And let him explain it to you. That's probably not the most key word of God that's in the Bible. I'm just trying to illustrate a point. You could read past it and just go, oh, well, that's crazy. I don't understand it. Or you could stop and say, Holy Spirit, I don't understand that. What's that about? Stop building this relationship and believe he wants to speak to you. So instead of letting our past define us, instead of letting our hurts define us, we build ourselves into this relationship where we hear Jesus come to us and address us in a relationship way, where we find acceptance instead of rejection. We find honor instead of shame. We find peace instead of punishment. He's the great exchanger, you know. Oil for mourning. Beauty for ashes. Garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Sometimes that's tough, dragging yourself into those areas. But he is the God of great exchange. But you can't just do it by gritting your teeth. It's about taking courage, feeling yoked with Jesus, and stepping through and allowing him to take you into that new area. So when we feel shame, you can say to Jesus, I feel shame to this. Can I give you this shame because you took it on the cross? And ask him, what does he give you in return? Let's fill our lives up with something that's positive, that's spoken from his heart to us. I'm going to wrap it up with one last slide. Another of the posters. Never let a day pass without looking for the good. Feeling the good within you. There it is. Feeling the good where? Within you. Jesus resides inside of you. So feeling the good within you. Praising, appreciating, blessing, and being grateful. We've said that quite a lot around this church. Count your blessings. Be thankful. Make it your life commitment, and you will stand in utter awe of what happens in your life. I've no idea who Rhonda Byrne is, but I like what she wrote. And this should be a major part of your time with the Lord. Looking for the good. Feeling the good that's within you. Actually being, listen to Jesus approve of you and saying what he's put inside of you. Praise him. Appreciate. Bless others. Be grateful. And be in awe of what you will see happen in your life. Because he loves you. And he wants you to walk into that love with him. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And on that cross, you paid for it all. You took it all. All the shame, all the hurt, all the rejection, all the pain. You understood it. You suffered it. You felt it. And each time you look at us when we're hurting, when we're feeling rejected, you have something you want to say to us. And you speak from authority because you understand. But you don't reject. You embrace. You adopt us into your family. You make us one with you. You clean us up and stand at our side. You say we're in it together. I will never leave you or forsake you. So Jesus, I just ask you, just speak to hearts right now. Encourage every soul here that they have a destiny in you that leads forward into goodness and reward, and that you've made them worthy because of what you've done. So we'll set our eyes upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Come, Lord Jesus. Build your church in us for your glory. Amen.